You are listening to the Long Hollow Young Adults Podcast. We are the Young Adults Ministry at Long Hollow Church, located in Hendersonville, Tennessee. If you are interested in learning more about us or looking to attend one of our gatherings, you can follow us on Instagram at LHYoungAdults or visit longhollow.com for more information.
And thank you guys for being here to wrap up studying the book of Galatians tonight. And man, I hope you don't take for granted what this room is like. It's not like this in every room. I really appreciate getting to worship with you guys. I want to get you in the mindset a little bit to begin with tonight, just thinking about having a childlike faith. And we hear Jesus talk about that, and if you start to think about what children are like, you're like, you can be like, God, that's what you want us to be like? Because you think about, what does it look like for a child to have faith in something? Well, the child's going to ask all sorts of questions about it. The child's going to say whatever is on their mind. They're probably going to take some unreasonable risks about things. We actually say those things out loud. That does sound like the kind of faith that we want to have. One of the things that, if you've been around any children for any length of time, is you're going to know that they also run. Children run wherever they go. You're having to hold them back constantly. And I hope that we can tap into a little bit of that tonight. Yeah, I think about my own kids in our house. You gotta let them go to the park every now and then. Just let them run. That's literally why you go. Just y'all go run and get some of the energy out. They'll be racing from our front door to our back door, just back and forth. Like you think it's your dog that's the only one that gets the zoomies. No. When you have kids someday, it's the same thing. Just running through your house and you're watching it like, whoa, where did that used to be me? And it did. And I got to prepare myself when I get home at the end of a work day, because I know if they hear me come in the door, they're sprinting to me, which is just the best feeling in the world. But I also know they also don't have brakes. So I'm the brake. There's no slowing down for a reasonable speed hug right there. I'm what stops them. And they're crashing into me to give me a hug as I come in the door. And you did the same thing. That's what kids do when they see the one that they want. They run. I mean, that's the type of faith I hope we have. When we see the person that we want in Jesus, man, let's run after him. I hope we can tap into that childlike faith, that aspect of that childlike faith tonight, and run after Jesus. Because, man, if we'll realize what the center of all of this is, if we will truly grasp that it's Jesus, and we'll be united around that and only that, and we'll be able to let other things go by the wayside, man, what's going to slow you down? There's nothing that can get in the way of that if you don't let it. So that's where Paul is leading us tonight, as we keep looking through the book of Galatians. You can go ahead and open up your Bible there. We're going to start in chapter 5. And Paul is seeing the Galatian people, as we walk through this conversation all throughout the summer, he sees them be bogged down by this conversation centered around the Torah. How do we need to be adhering to it? What about circumcision? How does that come into play? And he's seeing them being bogged down. They're not really living in the freedom that we have access to in Jesus. So the first thing we need to see about all of this that we got to realize, man, if you don't get it by now this summer, get it tonight, that freedom is something that is worth pursuing. Freedom is worth chasing after. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. And you'll see, man, see what freedom is, and you're going to see that freedom is worth chasing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember that word slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. You've missed the point if you're going back and getting circumcised. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he's obligated to do the entire law. You're looking to the law for your salvation rather than Christ. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you're alienated from Christ. This is strong language. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. So you're kind of getting it already. Forgive me as we go through this passage tonight. We're not going to do a deep dive on every sentence of it because, my goodness, you could preach sermons from those six verses right there. But I want to pull a few aspects out of what Paul is saying here. We've talked about the whole circumcision Torah conversation a lot, so we don't have to go back into all the details of that. But he's making the point again, if you want to be part of the family of God, the only thing it requires is your putting your faith in Jesus. That's your entrance into the family of God. It's Jesus. Please remember that as we go throughout the rest of the night. It's all about Jesus. That's how you become a member of the family of God. He reiterates that point, but then if you'll notice, as we've talked all summer, he uses this word slavery a lot to refer to the Torah, to refer to the law and the circumcision. And man, that's a hard word, right? Especially when we've talked about the Torah is not this bad thing. It had a time period, it served its purpose, and we're able to move on from it today and in this day. It's not a bad thing. We see Jesus saying that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And even I've seen some Jewish scholars refer to how the Jewish people thought about the Torah. They didn't necessarily see it as this overbearing thing. There's 613 laws in the Torah, if you needed to know. And they viewed it in their healthiest days as 613 different ways to show God that you love him. That's the mindset they tried to live in. So what gives? Why does Paul keep referring to this seemingly good thing that nobody's trying to trash as slavery? That feels like a whole different mindset. I think there are at least two things at play here. One, Paul's got the best perspective of anybody on this whole conversation because he's lived both sides of it to the fullest. So I think at the very least, what's happening here is Paul is able to compare what these two lives look like. So he's been at the peak of what it looks like to follow Torah, to follow the law. He was a Pharisee within the Jewish system. So he's one of the guys everybody's looking to say, man, that guy gets it. He knows how to live. He's following the Torah well. Man, he is checking the boxes. We want to be like Saul at the time. He's leading other people to do the same. Like, that is his job, is to help people follow God by following the law. That's what he's doing. And he's at the top. He was good at it. And he's the one who's also leading this persecution of Jesus. On the flip side, he meets Jesus. And again, he is living the fullest life following Jesus of anybody who ever walked, right? I'll walk the earth. He sees both sides of it. And at the very least, what he's saying here is, hey, I've lived both of these ways. And when I compare what it looks like to follow the law and to view the law as my master and to view Jesus as the one that I'm following, man, this feels a lot like freedom. That feels like slavery. That compared to following Jesus, man, following the law feels a whole lot like slavery. Now, if you're in that place where maybe today it would be you're really committed to religious tradition, something like that, I would just challenge you, you need to ask the question, am I following Jesus or am I really committed to this one church for whatever reason? Am I really committed to whatever tradition I grew up in? What am I actually committed to? And if the answer maybe is not Jesus, you need to ask yourself the second question, like, am I a slave to this in a sense? Am I serving this religious tradition that I'm actually really committed to? That's not the place we want to be in. Maybe you're here and you know you're not a follower of Jesus. And maybe you even aren't comfortable with the language of sin. But if we're using categories that the Bible uses, if we're using things that the Bible would call sin, I just want to ask you, are you actually as free as you think you are? I mean, if you're not a follower of Jesus, my assumption would be that you feel pretty free in how you live because you kind of live how you want to. Are you actually as free as you think you are? I want you to think about the categories of sin that we normally think of, and I want to ask you this question. If you needed to stop, could you stop? Whatever it is for you, maybe it is some sort of substance that you take in. Maybe it is sex. Maybe it is lying to get ahead in your workplace. Whatever's coming to mind for you. And this, believers think through this too. Could you stop? If you actually needed to stop doing that thing, today. Could you stop? I'm going to guess the answer is probably no to a lot of those things. Because sin often feels like freedom until you try to stop. And then you have to admit and realize, oh no, I'm not actually in control of this thing. It's in control of me. I'm in slavery to whatever this thing is. And my friend, I just want to tell you, quit trying to willpower your way out of whatever this thing that's in control of you. And man, let the blood of Jesus be what provides you freedom. If you would place your faith in Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection, you can be reconciled between you and God, and you actually get the Holy Spirit on top of that, who enables you to be free from whatever those things are that holds you slave, and you can live a new way. Man, don't try to willpower your way out of this stuff. There's a different way. There's a better way, and it's Jesus. That's what we want to be centered around. It's what we want to be unified around. That kind of freedom is worth chasing after, okay? We realize what this freedom is, man. If we want to chase after this thing, if we want to run well after this, then man, we need to know the things that hinder us running well. And that's where Paul goes next in verse 7. We got to know, man, if we want to do this thing, we got to know the obstacles along the way. So the thing that Paul's getting at here, man, if confusion enters the picture, confusion slows you down. Freedom's worth pursuing, but along the way, confusion will slow you down as you're trying to follow well after Jesus, to run well after him. Verse 7, man, this is the center of everything we're talking about right here. Verse 7, you were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. This didn't come from Paul. This didn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. It's saying if a little bit of this confusion gets sprinkled in, it's going to mess everything up eventually. Verse 10, I myself am persuaded in the Lord. You won't actually accept any other view. He's still got confidence in him. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Like, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why? For one, the cross is meaningless if we still need to follow that. Verse 12, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. Strong language Paul's using here. He is not fond of the people who are coming in and confusing the people that he's led to Jesus. And we should feel the same way. And I can give you a picture of what I think is happening here. So a few years back, I ran the Nashville Half Marathon with my sister. It's this really cool experience. You start out with all this adrenaline, man. You're running. You start out, you get to run downhill to begin with, which is really nice. You're in this mix of thousands of people. There's music playing. The beginning of the race, it's downhill. Not only is it downhill, you're running down Broadway. You know, like this Nashville staple. You got all these cool things you're looking at. There's the river. Even when you start heading back uphill, you're running back past Bridgestone. It's the Music City Center. Like there's some hype here at the beginning of the race. You can run well. I mean, it's a good 10 minutes for me. It might be 6 for you, but you got some momentum that you've gained here at the beginning because of how they set it up. Then there's this weird part of the race, like just a couple miles in, where it bottlenecked at some point. And we got thousands of people trying to fit through this really narrow stretch of road. And at some point, everybody's just walking. You come to a complete stop because there's no room for us all to run. I think that's a picture of what's happening here. Like, it was weird. It felt avoidable. It kills all of your momentum that you had built up in that first section of the race. That's what Paul's seeing here. Like, man, guys, what? You were doing so well. And he's really frustrated that people have come in and killed the momentum that they had going. And that's what I don't want to see happen in you. Whatever momentum that you've built up in your relationship with Jesus, man, let's figure out how to not, let's fan that flame. Let's not douse it. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's get ourselves in environments and have helpful conversations and be the kind of people who push each other forward and not the kind of people that trip each other up. That's a way that section could be translated. Who cut in on you? While you were running, who stepped in front of you and threw you off? Man, let's not be those people. That's the people Paul's livid at in this section right here. Here's what I want you to hear. God is not a God of disorder and confusion. God is a God of order and clarity. When you have clarity like that, man, you can take off after something if you know what you're running after. But man, if you got confusion, it's going to bog you down, and it's going to bring you, if you dwell in that place where you're confused, it's going to bring you to a stop at some point. And that's not the place we want to get to. So we need to know what it looks like on the other side of that. But Paul's real mad at these people. And we've talked a lot about why already this summer, but I think we get a little bit of a glimpse in chapter 6. It's verse 13, I believe. Yeah. He gets at their motives, what the motives of these people are who have come in and are confusing the Galatian people. What are they trying to get at? Why are they really doing this? That's what Paul's attacking their character in some ways here. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. Like I said, real strong language. Verse 12 up there, he's saying, hey, if circumcision is so great, why don't you just go to the next level with it? Like he's getting after him. I'll stop there. Man, chapter 6, verse 13. Yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. So for one, play on words there. But they want to boast about what they've convinced you to do. Who are they boasting to? Man, it sure feels like they got people that they report back to, their supervisors, and they want to be able to go back and say, hey, we convinced this whole crowd of people to do this. This is great. Like, they got job security. They're able to go back and say, hey, we were able to make this happen. And Paul's going after their motives here. Like, why do they really want, is it because they really want you to follow God well? There's hopefully some of that in there, but there's got to be some of this. They want to go brag about what they've gotten you to do because it makes them look good. And application for me, and I need your help in this, and our team, it drives me insane that there is a phrase like pastoral math or speaking pastorally. Hopefully you've never heard that before, but here you go if you've never heard of it. What it means is, we fudged on the numbers. Like, there's 200 in the room. Let's just make it 210 just in case we miss somebody. Guys, if you ever hear me or Connor or Delaney or somebody else on our team bragging about the numbers, let alone lying about numbers at something, I need you to either call me out on it or leave. My motives are messed up if you hear me talking that way. This is not a place that you need to be if the leader of the thing is caught up on the attendance numbers trying to make himself look good. I need you to pray for me in this because it's easy to get caught up in it. I put safeguards around myself to try to avoid feeling this way, to not get too high and to not get too low about whatever the attendance is on a Tuesday night. So I do my best to not look around the room before I get up here to speak because I don't want to try to get a feel for is the room full or not, because it affects me when I get up here. I'm so not immune to that. And at the end of a service, somebody might tell me what the attendance was, and that's totally fine, but somebody's counting during the service, and then it's in our text thread. I never look at that number until I'm leaving at the end of the night because I don't want it to affect, good or bad, how I interact with you guys when we're hanging in the lobby. So for one, please pray for me in that. I don't want to fall victim to making this not about you. And I need you to pray for our team that we will continue to serve Jesus by serving you, regardless how many people are in a room. Okay, can you agree to that with me? I would appreciate it. It's harder than I realized it would be, honestly. Pastoral math. What? Why in the world would we be the people who would lie about attendance or something? Who cares? Goodness. Okay. Confusion will slow you down. Clarity allows you to run, though. If we know what we're chasing after, if we know what this freedom actually is, if we realize it's Jesus, you can run. You can chase after that. You can actually pursue that, put energy towards it. So Paul said they're running well, and I feel like he gives a little bit of commentary here in 13 through 15 on what running well looks like and what not running well looks like. And I think he's mainly just talking about within the church. So have that mindset as we're reading these few verses. Verse 13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love the irony right there. Paul saying, hey, if you want to follow the law really well, you can do the whole thing if you'll love one another. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. Let's look at the negative side of this and the positive side of it. Man, what does he mean when we're biting and devouring one another? Like that's a visual. I think in this situation, it's really simply, man, the church is going at each other. Like we're arguing and fighting with each other. And for one, what kind of picture is that to the rest of the world? Why would anybody want to be part of a church that they see just fighting with each other all the time? I don't want to be part of that. They're arguing, they're spending their time and their energy consumed with one another rather than taking whatever momentum they had following Jesus and introducing other people to it and making Jesus' name known. So doing all that rather than loving and supporting each other. Now, I'm going to talk some about what are the most important things that we need to actually talk about and what are the things that we need to maybe just let go. I want to be very clear. There are first order, first tier issues within Christianity that we see in the Bible that we don't budge on and that are worth discussing. And Paul sees this not as worth spending time on because he sees it as an open and shut case. Like this is clear. You don't need to follow. They don't need to be circumcised. They need to follow Jesus. This is an open and shut case. There's no need for discussion on this. That's why Paul's frustrated. We have first order issues that we don't budge on. We need to agree that the Bible is the word of God. We need to agree Jesus is the Son of God. We need to agree that his death, burial, and resurrection is what provides us forgiveness of sin, provides us reconciliation between us and God. Those type things we have to agree on. Otherwise, we're talking about different religions at that point. If we don't agree on those type of things, those are salvation issues. We need to agree on black and white sin issues as well. This is not where Paul's going necessarily, but we need to agree on black and white sin issues. There are other things that are gray areas that are debatable, but on things that are very clear in Scripture, we don't budge. We don't move on those things. They're worth having conversations about. Often, what I think we spin our wheels on, what we waste our time on in the church today, are those things that are second tier, third tier type conversations. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It's okay to talk about these things. We just can't get stuck in them. And I'll try to say this multiple times, but there are conversations we can have while we're running that don't need to stop us, that don't need to cause us to lose our momentum. Things like, did God create, and I'm going to throw some of you off right here. Did God create the world in 7 literal days? That is what I see in Scripture. But if you think something different on that, we can still cooperate together. We can have a civil conversation. We can disagree and continue following Jesus well. I don't think that's something we have to agree on in order to be part of the same church, in order to be friends, anything like that. Does that make sense? I'm saying there's some things we need to agree on. There's some things it's okay if we don't. That's one of those. Just an example. We can have further conversations if you want to about what do those categories need to be. But we can't let those second-tier, third-tier type things be things that slow down the church. We get so bogged down in the confusion of them because, man, let's be honest, a lot of these things, you're just never going to have this consensus. Yes, this is exactly what it is. This is exactly how this happened. There are things like that, and that's okay, that you're not going to get this clear answer on from Scripture. We've got to be able to talk about those things and move forward if we don't agree. Okay, we ought to be the ones setting the tone for the culture around us. Man, we all bash cancel culture, right? But is that not what we do? When we find another believer who thinks different than us on whatever particular issue it is that you're caught up on, we cancel them. This is how, I don't need to go on a whole denomination rabbit trail, but this is how these type things happen. How many denominations are there? I won't go there. It frustrates me because it doesn't give a great picture of a unified church to the world. We are following Jesus. We're very serious about sin, and we avoid those things that Scripture clearly calls sin. Other things, let's be okay disagreeing, okay? And I just, it's frustrating because I've lived it. But when your focus shifts off of Jesus and onto lesser issues, it just produces disunity often, and it keeps the church from running at full speed. Hear me again. I love thinking deeply about all of these things. There just got to be things we can talk about and keep moving forward. You with me? We're good? Okay. This is why this gets me stirred up a little bit, because I've lived it. There was a church a few years ago that was looking at me to be their senior pastor. And you don't need to know the name of church. We went through this whole process. I did one 2+ hour interview, just me and the search committee. Rachel did an interview with me and the committee at one of their houses. That was 5 hours. Whoa. That was a lot. It was good, but it was a lot. I did a follow-up breakfast with just me and the committee chairman. Did some follow-up calls on different things. And through all of these, I mean, it was at least 10+ hours of like literal theological conversation, church strategy conversation. And it got to a point where I was realizing, man, the thing that they want to talk about more than anything else is predestination. Or just looking at what is God's sovereignty? How do we think about that in salvation? How do we think about man's responsibility in that? And I'm not here to give you the answer to it. I've talked about it enough for one lifetime. If you want to ask me about it, let it be another Tuesday. Just not this one. Here's where we got caught up. It felt like that was the thing they wanted to talk about more than anything else, and that bothered me. But we keep moving through the process. I didn't have anything that I felt like God was telling me no on, even though those conversations were hard. We get to a point where they actually picked me. They voted, the search committee votes 7-0 to call me to be their senior pastor. We are moving. We're looking at houses. We're planning dates to go meet the rest of the church, do Q&A, stuff like that. And they're sending me paperwork to sign on to be their senior pastor. And the paperwork is where things got sideways. Because there was a document that I had to sign in order to be their senior pastor, agreeing that I don't have, and again, if you don't know what some of these categories are, don't worry about it. But I had to agree that I didn't have any Reformed or Calvinist beliefs. And if I ever did, I would let the deacon body know so that they could find me a different church to work at. Here's what had happened. This is what I want you to hear. I don't care where you stand on that particular issue. The issue was they had let this thing that is a secondary, in my opinion, very gray area issue become a first-tier thing. It had become literally a fireable offense to believe a certain way about this. Guys, that can't be how we operate, letting things elevate to that kind of status that are not salvation issues. That's not a sin issue. It pertains to salvation. Good conversation to have. We can talk about it, but that cannot be a reason that you're going to let your pastor go. That's wild to me. Here's what I want you to hear. This church, here's how this plays itself out. If you let yourself get stuck in the confusion, if you let yourself get so slowed down, you can come to a screeching halt. This church went 4.5 years without a pastor, and I was the third one who turned them down. They're totally stuck. They're totally stuck because their eyes had come off of Jesus onto lesser things. Those were the main things they were concerned about. And there was a point that it came to that I had to call the search committee. I had to tell them, like, I can't sign this paper. I don't know why you thought I could in the first place. You already knew what I thought about everything. And I had to tell them eventually, like, hey, I've got to back out. I can't. I need to remove my name from consideration. And looking back on it, total side note, but I had a dream at one point that we were on a stage doing a Q&A at that church. And at some point, I stood up, took Rachel's hand, and walked off the stage. And in hindsight, I'm like, dude, that was God giving me a picture of what this was going to look like. But the church was just stalled. The church was so stalled. Praise God, they got rid of that form after me. But they were so stalled for so long. And I think back on that time period, and I just can't help but wonder, what did that city miss out on because this church was so stuck? What did the people in that community not get to experience because the people in this church couldn't get over this one secondary issue in order to pick a leader? And I want to ask you the question, what are you going to miss out on if you're not running well after Jesus? Like, are you, make sure you are not that person who everybody knows is looking for a debate. That's what you're bringing into your life group setting. You're looking for something to comment on online. Don't do that. Don't be that person when it comes to secondary, tertiary, not Jesus, not salvation, not clear sin issues. You're slowing us down. And we've got moves to make, okay? Don't be that person. And I think within this ministry, within this church, we do a pretty good job of this. Like, I've seen it within my D group. This was so amazing a month or two ago. We got a disagreement about something in the D group, and it was really funny. I just sat back. I didn't say a word. And I just wanted to let it go for a minute. And I just wanted to see where it went. And they ended the conversation totally disagreeing on the thing they were talking about. Literally got up and hugged at the end of it. It was beautiful. Like, I just witnessed with my own eyes somebody actually disagreed on something and they were still friends at the end of it. Guys, we need to be, the church should be the place where people, man, I don't know much about the church, but those people work together because they're focused, they're united, they're clear on what they're doing, and that's following Jesus. They're not getting sidetracked with all the sideways energy about everything else that's going on. Man, there's stuff that you could debate for days and never come up with a conclusion. Please don't get stuck there. Let's not let that be said of this ministry, okay? What does it say they're doing? Paul says they're running well. Man, for them, that looks like they're supporting each other. They're loving one another. They are running together. They're pulling each other along. They're not tripping each other up. Man, don't be the guy trying to. You know if it's you, too. Your motives are messed up. If you're the one honestly trying to show off how smart you are, you're trying to be the one that can trip somebody up, okay? Don't be that guy, okay? Man, I think we're pretty good at this. I think we've always got room for improvement, too. Here's what I want you to hear in all this. Man, can we focus on Jesus? Let's make sure we know the things that are most important. And let's gain momentum from that. And just keep moving. Let's keep rolling. We'll get that momentum. If we'll maintain that clarity, you can continue running. You don't have to slow down. Okay? Here's what I think they understood. If you know Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews 12, here's what it says. It says to people, therefore, since they had such a large cloud of witnesses, they got people surrounding them. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He's telling people, man, if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, you can continue running. You don't have to slow down. You got endurance when the main thing is the main thing, when you have clarity on what you're running after. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus. It'll always be Jesus, okay? Don't get bogged down on anything else. Focusing on Jesus, it leaves no room for arrogance. It leaves no room for tripping other people up. And leaves no room for cynical conversations where people are really more concerned with proving themselves right than what the actual issue is. Because running well after Jesus looks like loving one another, serving one another. That's specifically what Paul's saying it looks like. It looks like loving the person you're talking to more than the debate you're having with them. It looks like loving that person that you're having a conversation with more than proving how smart you are, more than being right. It looks like listening to each other. And when we will do those things, man, we're focused, we've got clarity, we can continue to run. So Paul has laid out this picture for us for the last five chapters of there's going to be this new creation and what it's going to look like. And we don't know everything that's going to look like. We can't come close to knowing what it's going to look like. But I know a couple of things about it. When we get to the new creation, new heavens, new earth, we're not going to argue. We're not going to be doing that. I have a feeling we're probably still going to disagree on some things. But we're not going to fuss about them. We're not going to split up, but we're not going to lose friendships over them. If that's what creating the new creation is going to look like, well, we need to bring that to now. That's our role in that. Man, let's bring those kind of relationships to now. We're not going to do that. We're not going to argue. But I know one thing we will do. I think we'll run. I think we will run just because we can, like kids do. I think we will run just because we're free. And I think we will run because when you see the one that you want, when you have Jesus in front of you, the only thing you could do is to run well after him. Pray with me. God, would you help us? Help us to have wisdom. Help us to discern conversations. Help us to know how to focus on you, how to not let other things sidetrack us. God, we want to make an impact for your kingdom. We want to represent you well. We want to bring clarity to people's lives and what it looks like to follow you. Jesus, we want you to be the center of everything that we do, the focus of everything that we do. Would you help this room to let our lives look like that? When we wake up in the morning, will we realign ourselves with you? Your word says that you are an anchor for us. Let us wake up in the morning and use that anchor that we have, our faith in you, to pull us back to center, to pull us back to focus on you, and man, help us to stay there. I pray that this community might not miss out on what could happen if this room would be focused on you. Would you help us as individuals not to miss out on what you might want to do with our lives if we would focus on you? God, we want to have stories to tell of what you do through us when we're focused on you or running hard after you. Because Jesus, you're worth chasing. The freedom that we find in you is worth chasing. Would you help us to do that well? Jesus, we love you. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.